I wanted to think a little bit about the disciples and Jesus, and I'm going to go to the scripture in a minute. But here's men that walked with Jesus, these 12 apostles, and other disciples that were there too. They followed him where they went, and someone said once about the disciples that they were ignorant and unlearned men, that they had, I've heard people preach, that they had no biblical training, they had no seminary training, and yet look what they did. But I would beg to differ with that. They had the very best training in the world. I don't know what seminary you could go to that would be better than walking 3 years with Jesus. I mean, these guys have walked 3 years with Jesus. They've watched him do all of the things that he's done. They've watched him heal the sick. They've watched him raise the dead. They've witnessed all of that. They've listened and heard all of the wonderful sermons and parables that Jesus taught, all the sermons he's preached. I don't know of any better education than that when it comes to spiritual things, do you? If you can't learn it from Jesus, where are you going to learn it? These men had the best, and yet there was still something lacking. Because as Jesus comes to his end of his life, he's died, he's risen from the dead. One of the last things he says to the disciples is this: I want you to wait and tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power. There was something they still needed in their lives. They'd had all the training. They'd heard all the sermons and the teaching, the biblical teaching that they needed to hear. But there was something else they needed, and that was going to be the Holy Spirit. And you know the story in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read those first four verses to you. Actually, I'm going to read a little further down to verse 8. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Let's pray. Father in heaven, open your word to us this evening and give us wisdom and speak your word to our hearts and to our lives, we pray. Father, this is your word. May your Holy Spirit communicate to us this evening. We pray, Lord, in your name. Amen. Day of Pentecost was a powerful day in the life of the church when the Holy Spirit came in power among them. Now, I know some might say, well, they had received the Holy Spirit just a few weeks before, which is true. When Jesus was in a room with them, it says that he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." But the promise here was that the Spirit would come with power, and that the Holy Spirit would do something in their hearts and in their lives that wasn't already there. That he would fill them in a new way. And I noticed some wonderful things here. One, he gave them the ability and courage to go ahead and preach the gospel because people are standing around. And suddenly they had the courage to speak and preach. They'd never done that before. Jesus had preached, Jesus had taught, but they had not really done that. Oh, I know he sent them out in twos on two occasions, and then they were proclaiming or sharing and healing the sick and casting out demons. But this was something really new, and there's a lot of people there. I mean, there were crowds of people there. We don't know an exact number, but we do know this, that when the sermon was done, 3,000 believed. So it was a pretty big group. We don't know how many of them didn't believe, but we know that 3,000 did at the end of the sermon. And the Holy Spirit gave them a courage that they didn't have, a power they didn't have to speak the word of God to the people that needed to hear and wanted to hear. That's the first thing I notice. There's power. Second thing I notice in the story here is this. Not only did he give them courage to speak, but he gave them the ability to communicate the gospel to the people in a way they could understand it. You know, one of the miracles of the day of Pentecost is he just gave them the languages of all the people. He gave them a gift of tongues to speak and to be able to communicate so that people not only heard it in their own language and in their own tongue, but they also understood what he said. Oh, I wish that God would give us that kind of an ability in the church, that we could speak to our generation, speak to our culture, speak to the young people and the young adults in language and words they can understand, because sometimes it's like speaking a whole nother language, isn't it? Sorry, teens, but sometimes it seems that way, that we have to speak a whole different language to speak to you. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just communicate the gospel to people in ways that they can understand and that they can grasp, and then some will accept and some will reject, but if they don't understand it, how in the world do they choose? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave the church the power to communicate the gospel. And all those people heard it, and they're amazed. We're hearing it in our own language, in our own tongue. We hear it in words we can understand. And look, these guys are all Galileans. They don't know our languages, but the Holy Spirit gave it to them. I'll tell you one of the things, and Bethany, you may have prayed this too. I prayed the Lord give me the gift of tongues. I mean, I've been specific. I want to know Spanish so I can communicate to the people in Colombia, and to give it so you can communicate to India. Give us the language, Lord, so that we can speak and people can understand and people can hear. And that's what was happening on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit gave the church the power to communicate the gospel in a way that people could understand it and comprehend it. And I got to tell you, it would be we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to communicate to the people in our towns, in our communities, in our state, in our nation. And to do it in a way they can understand, because how in the world can they come to Christ if they don't understand? Holy Spirit made that happen. And the Holy Spirit could make that happen for us as well. I noticed something else about the Holy Spirit here, that it isn't very short here. It's actually in the next chapter, right after this day of Pentecost, that suddenly they have the power to heal. James and John are going to a temple. There's a lame man there. He's been carried since for years and years and years, since birth almost. And he's been there when there's nobody that can meet his need. He's there begging, asking people for money, but he doesn't believe that there's anybody that can actually meet his need. There's nobody with their hand on the throne of God and their hand that can reach down to him, and he never asked for what he really wanted. All he could do was ask for money. And I love what Peter and John say. Somebody said they must have been holiness men, because they said, silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And he gets up and he begins to run and he begins to walk and he begins to leap and he begins to praise God. All of a sudden he's healed and God has touched him. And we find that there is someone that had their hand on the throne of God and their hand on paralyzed humanity. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that made that possible. The power of the Spirit flowing through Peter that touched that man. And oh, that we would have that kind of power today. Oh, that the world could look to the church and say, listen, we know what we really need, and if we had the power through the Holy Spirit to meet their needs and to lift them up, what a difference that would make in the church and what a difference it would make in the world. And I got to tell you, people would be interested. People would be interested. The Holy Spirit was what they needed, and when he came, that's exactly what he gave to them. There's something else that he gave them too, and I think in some ways it's the most important thing of all. I wanted to look at that here in just a moment. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know about you young people, and I don't know about you older people, but I was young once. Sometimes you don't feel that way, but we were. And there was one thing I always struggled with in my Christian faith. I've shared it with some of you before on the grounds. It's the one thing I've struggled with all through my ministry and all through my life. Still haunts me sometimes. I grew up in the church. I grew up in the camp meeting. I was sitting there when I was your age and younger than that. I've been here many times. I've been here on nights. I remember one night when I was 16 years old that the Holy Spirit came with power in this place. I mean, it just shook the place. And you may remember, these altars were full. There were people down the aisles. There were people on their faces before God. And you may remember the service that night, that altar service. People started getting up and testifying of what God was doing at the altar for them. And it went on for hours and hours after the service was over. Never forget that night. It was the night I was called to preach down here at this altar. And the Holy Spirit had racked this place. And growing up in the church, you could count the number of Sundays I haven't been in church on one hand in my whole life of 66 years. We were always there. Always there. Went from here to Asbury College, and it was at Asbury right after the revival when the Holy Spirit came at Asbury and shook Asbury. 10 days, 24 hours a day, the chapel was filled with people day and night, all night long. You couldn't leave they say that you couldn't leave the place. And the Holy Spirit just stepped in. Dennis Kinlaw described it this way. Kinlaw said that it was as though on that particular morning in chapel, the Holy Spirit, that God himself just came into the chapel and he hadn't left for 10 days. And the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was so great that the altars were always packed. There were people in the aisles, and it seats like 1,500, the auditorium does. And people literally, when they would get convicted of the Holy Spirit, they didn't come down into the aisles and try to get to the altar. They literally came over the seats to get there. The moving of the Spirit was so great. That happened in 1970. I came in 71. So that the upperclassmen had all been there. They'd all experienced that. And so it was spiritually hot, but the question on my mind and on my heart when I got ready to graduate from Asbury was simply this, that if God is real, why don't I see more evidence in the church of things that could not happen if God wasn't there? You know what I'm talking about? Where is the evidence of this kind of stuff in the church? That couldn't happen if God's not there. Because as I would look around, even as a teen or as a child, and then I would look even as a college person, and then look through there, I began to realize, what in the world would change if God wasn't there? When I was a kid, we were in Florida for 6 years. We did it vividly in Florida. I can remember us doing this. I had two brothers and two sisters. And in Florida, I only had the two brothers and one sister. My other sister was born when we moved back to Ohio. But one of the things we would do, and maybe you've done this before too, we would play church. Did you ever do that when you were younger? Yeah, you know, where my sisters would get all their baby dolls, and my brothers and I, we'd get our teddy bears and all of our stuffed animals, and Donna and Gary would do it with us sometimes. My cousins, they were down there at the time, and we'd line them all up we'd set them on the couch, and we'd put them on the floor leaning against the couch because they wouldn't stay up by themselves. And then we would have a church service. I always preached. I always got chosen to preach even when we were young. I was the one that preached. And then we would put an album on the stereo, and Donna and my sister would stand there and act like they were singing, and we would play the White Sisters, and they were there. That was the choir and the special music. We knew how church was supposed to go. You're supposed to have music, you're supposed to have a prayer, you're supposed to sing some songs, and you got to have a choir of special music. I mean, we were raised in the church. We knew how it went. We did everything you were supposed to do in church. I could even give an altar call, and the teddy bears would come, because my brother would come and pick them up and take them down there. Nobody ever got saved. That was play church. That was play church. Sometimes I wonder if we don't have play church. And I wonder, where's the power? Where is the evidence of the presence of God in His church? I remember hearing Leonard Ravenhill preach at Asbury at the college, and he's the best preacher I ever heard in my life. I've never heard a preacher better than him. He would preach for an hour and 10, an hour and 15 minutes. He was preaching one night on the last night of the revival. He preached an hour, and he had preached an hour and a half already, and he closed his Bible like he was going to be done, and somebody literally stood up and there were almost 2,000 people, and literally stood up and yelled across the sanctuary, "Oh, please don't stop!" And so he opened his Bible up and preached another 15 minutes. And I remember him quoting in one of his sermons, he quoted Francis Schaeffer and said something to the effect that Schaeffer has his hand on the culture of our day and his finger on it, and we needed to listen. He's got his finger on the pulse. We need to listen. He quoted from Death in the City. And so some years later, I happened to be in a bookstore, and there was Death in the City. And I remembered that. I started opening and just kind of speed reading through it to see where it was going. And right at the end of it, Schaeffer said this: "What if we woke up tomorrow and there was no such thing as prayer? Not that it's done away with like liberalism would, but actually there was no God to pray to. There was nobody there to hear. So the prayer didn't exist anymore." And he says the thing, what would change in the life of the average Christian? Or what would change in the life of the average church? Well, that was the question that I was asking. And of course, I devoured the book. I bought it and devoured it, devoured all 23 more of his books. Been to going to La Brea ever since, at times for conferences. I was there this February. May go back in the fall. That's the question, isn't it? Where is the power in the church? What needs to change? What is there about church or camp meeting, for that matter, that we couldn't do ourselves if God was not there? We can prepare music, and we can sing. We can pray or go through the form of prayer, even if there's nobody listening. We can prepare sermons. We can prepare Bible studies. We can gather in fellowship together. We can take up an offering. We can do all of those things without him. But nobody will get saved. Not really saved. We can even get them to an altar. We've witnessed it enough times, and we know very well, and preachers know very well, all you got to do is get the right music, create the atmosphere, tell a good story, and invite people, and people will come to the altar. They won't get saved, and when they get up from the altar, their life won't be changed. But you can get them. We can do all of that ourselves. Where is the evidence of the power of God? And I want to suggest to you that power can only come through the Holy Spirit. We can play church, we can plan, but the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen? And these men have that power. And I'll never forget hearing Dr. Ravenhill say the one time, he says, "I don't believe God ever intended for his church to backslide." We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I look at this, I see them doing exactly what the church should be doing when it's filled with the Holy Spirit. They're winning the lost. They're communicating in a way people can understand, and people are believing, and people are coming, and they're receiving Christ as their Savior. And they baptized 3,000 that day. 60% of the churches in our conference, our denomination, I don't know if yours is any better, they never baptize a single person in a year's time. They have the power to heal. The power of the Holy Spirit is evident in them. There are things going on here that could never go on without the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, I still want to see that in the church. I still want to see that in the camp. And I can't for the life of me understand, find anywhere in the scriptures that says that can't be true in the church today. Where's the power? The power is in the Holy Spirit. Now, everything I've mentioned so far that has happened here is actually answers part of that question. But there's one more thing. And actually, that one's the biggest. Those things are nice, the healing's nice, being able to communicate's nice, but this last thing that happens to the church and to these disciples on Pentecost is the thing that we need more than anything else, I think, in the church. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 3. No, it is chapter 2, I was right. Verse 42, listen to what happens. This is after he's preached the sermon. This is after 3,000 have repented and been baptized and been made part of the church. Look at what he says here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Did you catch that line? Same thing over in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Listen, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. There's something really unique going on here that only the Holy Spirit could do. And I don't know whether you're catching it or not, or whether you're seeing where I'm going or not, but to me, it's the greatest miracle of Pentecost. And the greatest thing the Holy Spirit did in the church. You know, when I, my wife says I talk too much about my diet, but when I went on a diet, one of the first things somebody said to me, I heard that if you go on that diet, you got to stay on it for life. And I thought, well, of course. How stupid. I didn't say that to him. I'm sorry, Brooklyn. Where's Brooklyn? She's asleep. My granddaughter will count the times I say stupid, because she's not allowed to say stupid. But how dumb can you get? I mean, you think that whatever diet you're going on to, you think you can go on to a diet for a while, lose your weight, and then go back to what you were eating before and not gain it all back? Isn't that kind of dumb? I have people do it all the time. Thank you. Well, I'm going to do this for a while, and then it helps you, and then you go back to the old lifestyle. And what happens? You end up in the same place you were. You go back to doing the same things that caused you to be in the problem you were in to begin with. And isn't that the way that we do things nowadays? You know, we live in a day where you go to the doctor, they analyze you, and then they prescribe a pill. And that's what we want. When most of our physical problems are caused by our lifestyle and by our diet. And we want to be able to go to a doctor and say, Doc, I've got this problem, and have them give us a pill so we don't have to change our lifestyle. So we can keep on eating the things that caused our problem, or keep on doing the things that brought us into that situation to begin with. We don't want to give it up, and so it's a lot easier to have the doctor give us a pill than it is to change something in our life. Isn't that right? We don't want him to tell us, well, I want you to quit doing this. It's kind of like hee-haw. Hee-haw doctors were pretty smart, those guys. You know, you'd come into the doctor and say, Doc, it hurts when I do this. And he'd take that old rubber chicken and hit him over the head and say, well, stop doing that. Quit doing it. Change your lifestyle. Now, you say, I'm not really talking about my diet here. Because I think that's the way we are sometimes as Christians. We want to come to God and say, Lord, forgive me, bless me. Lord, wipe out all of my sin. Lord, take away all the guilt from my sin. But we don't want to change how we live our lives. And then we wonder why we're right back in it again. Now, when I was a teenager, one of the things that really I noted, guys, and you guys may note it too. When I was a teen here, we'd have ring circle on the evening, and we would count off. And some nights, we'd have as many as 200 youth. Some of you can remember that. There'd be 200 of us there in that ring circle. But here's the thing I noted, and I noted it year after year, and I actually thought about it many, many times. Every year, you know, people around there would give testimony, and here's what the testimony would be like. Well, I went to the altar last year at camp, and the Lord saved me, and the Lord forgave me, and I gave my heart to the Lord. But, you know, I got back home, and I got back to school, and I got back into those kinds of things, and I backslid, and now tonight I went to the altar again, and I settled it right with the Lord. And the same people are testifying to that year after year after year. And I began to wonder and think, well, if the Lord's able to save me, isn't he able to keep me? And then now I begin to realize, here's the problem. They wanted to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and grace, but they went right back to the same lifestyle, right back to the same friends, right back to doing the same things they had done before, and no wonder they backslid. No wonder they went backwards. They never changed. How in the world do you follow Christ if you never change? The word repent means that I turn from this and I turn to something new. It means I die to the old. As Paul would say, all the old things pass away and everything becomes new. It means I've got to have a totally changed life. I quit doing the things I did before, and I began to live a totally different way. It means a lifestyle change. And if you don't do that, you're going to struggle with sin all your life. Because it's going to be like the diet. How can you go back into it and not expect the same results that made you need a Savior to begin with? You understand? Here's the power of the Holy Spirit that I notice in the book of Acts. These disciples not only have power to communicate and a courage to communicate, not only are they able to do it in a way that people can understand, and they can heal the sick, but I think the greatest miracle of all is they are totally different people. He's completely turned their life around. He's changed them completely. Here they are in Acts, and they're sharing everything. They're not considering anything their own. That's a whole lot different than arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and arguing about who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. That's gone. Now they don't even care. Nothing I have is mine. I'm going to share with everybody in the group, and I'm going to make sure all of our needs are met. And they're not looking for power, prestige, and position and those things anymore. They're trying to serve one another, and they're sharing everything in common. These are changed men and women because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit came, they didn't change. And I tell you one thing, in the church, if we're going to really be a power to communicate to our culture and speak to the younger generations, a change in who we are has to take place. We've got to begin to really live and act like kingdom people. Or you can heal as many people as you want. You can communicate in any ways you want. You may get them in that way, but you won't keep them in. They'll go back out. Unless they can see that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, can change our lives and make us new. And isn't that what you really want in your life? Do we really want to continue to struggle with sin? It never ceases to amaze me. We'll make all kinds of excuses for our sin. Oh, we're going to sin until we die. Oh, we're going to sin every day. All of this kinds of nonsense. I don't read that in the Bible. These men have been changed. These men and women, because there were women there too. They've been changed. The Holy Spirit's come. They're not self-centered anymore. They're not vying for power and position anymore. But they're sharing. And they're loving each other. And they're caring for each other. And they could not do that until the Holy Spirit came. They're not fighting in their meetings anymore. They're trying to discern the will of the Spirit and the will of God. They're not fighting in their churches over the colors of carpet or dumb things like that. Amen? They're not fussing about whether you're going to sing contemporary music or whether you're going to sing traditional music. Who cares? They have one thing. They've become like Christ. They've become servants who are willing now to lay down their lives. They're going to go all over Europe, and every single one of them is going to lay their life down for Jesus Christ. They've become like Jesus. That's the greatest power of the Holy Spirit, I think, in the early church. He changed them. And he changed them to the extent that all of a sudden now black and white were worshiping together. Slaves and free people were serving together. People from Caesar's household and slaves worshiped together. Gentiles and Jews were worshiping together. All the walls were broken down when they changed. And in fact, it was so great at Antioch that the Bible says, that tradition tells us that the people in Antioch, when they saw the church, they said, "My, how they love one another." That's what struck them. And notice what it said there, and it says it in another passage. They were being added to their numbers now daily, those that were being saved. When the people saw it, they wanted it. Listen to me tonight. What I'm trying to say is this. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll enable us to be a witness that will be able to win people to Jesus Christ. He'll be able to communicate with them through his church. He'll give us the power to do whatever he wants us to do. And best of all, he'll change us and make us new. And he'll give us the heart of Jesus. No more play church. The Holy Spirit will make us real. And that's what the younger generation's looking at. They've looked at the church and they've said, it's not real. We don't need it. They're not anti-church. They just think we're irrelevant. But if they could see the transformation in the human life, people will be interested. Because most of the people I know, or even the non-Christians, they'd like to change. They'd like to be new. And the Holy Spirit can do it. What a difference it made when the Holy Spirit came into his church. And what a difference it would make in your life if the Holy Spirit comes into your life and changes you and makes you new. And that's what he's able to do. The Holy Spirit can change us and make us new. We're going to pause. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask the musicians to come sing a song. I'm going to ask you to search your heart. Are you where you ought to be? Has your life been changed? The Holy Spirit can do that, but the Holy Spirit has to come into your life. They couldn't change themselves. That's why Jesus said, no, I need you to stay and wait for the Spirit, and the Spirit will change your life. And I want to say tonight, the Holy Spirit can change your life and completely turn it around if you would let him do it. Father in heaven, as we sing this evening, may your Holy Spirit move among us. May he speak to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I have to believe there's some hungry people out there that they've been feeling like they're going through emotion and playing church. They've felt like this is what they've seen and what they've experienced. And Lord, they're longing for something in their lives that can really change it and make it new, Father. Not some temporary thing, but something that they're going to be on the rest of their life. And Lord, we know it. Your Holy Spirit can do that in their heart and in their life. And right now, Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would meet lives and hearts and that you would fill them. Holy Spirit, have your way. Move with power. Communicate your word to each heart. And Father, as we respond, may the Holy Spirit turn us around and change us and give us a new heart. Pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing, and as he's singing and leading us, if you want to come and kneel at an altar of prayer and ask God for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you. The Bible says that he's a good father, and if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? He wants to give us the Spirit, and he wants to change us and make us new. And a new way of living, a new lifestyle. And he wants it to be something that's permanent in our lives, not temporary, so that we go back to sin again. He wants to change us. And so I invite you to come tonight if you want to meet with the Lord and ask him for the Holy Spirit. He said to ask and that he'd receive it. So let's stand together. We'll sing as Beth leads us. If you want to come, you come and pray.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship.
I'm going to ask you to sing that first verse again one more time in just a second. A lot of us come from churches that don't seem to be alive spiritually. But your church is just as spiritual as you are. You are the church. This camp meeting is just as spiritual as you and I are. We are the camp. And we're just as spiritual right now as we want to be. I'm saying, don't you want more? Don't you want more? Holy Spirit. He can give it to you. He'll give you more. He'll change you. He'll make you new. He'll change the way you think. That's the power of the Spirit. We're going to see one more verse. If you want to come, you come.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without
Don't forget our services tomorrow. Maybe some of you would like to come and pray with some of these and just gather around and pray. Let them pray themselves, but be there in case they need someone to talk with. It's good to have people there that will pray with them. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your presence. We know your Holy Spirit's here. We know, Lord, you're able to change every heart that comes to this altar, Lord. You have the power, Lord. We can't do it, but Lord, you can. Holy Spirit, have your way, Father. Minister to each heart, we pray. Continue to minister to our hearts and to draw us, Lord, because, Lord, you're the one that can make the difference through the Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit enable us to live the life Jesus taught us. May he give us power. May he give us the ability to speak and to communicate with people, Lord, in a language they can understand. Give us the power, Lord, to pray for the sick and raise them up. But Father, above everything, give us the power through the Spirit to be radically changed in our lives and be made totally new. Go with us from this place. As you did, Father, for these disciples in Acts, do it for us, we pray. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Thank you, folks. See you in the morning. Bless you, brother.